Well, thank you very much for inviting us to be with you this morning. It's a real privilege to be here. Mike said that we're from Mighton Church. We've been sent out from Mighton Church, but I think Sarah and I would both agree that a little piece of our spiritual hearts is right here in Salisford. When we first came, when both of us came to Warwick University, we'd be in in this building every Sunday evening worshipping with the folks here. And Sarah was baptised in here. Have you still got a baptistry somewhere down there? Yep. So she was baptised here. And we first heard about the Good News Hospital in this very room as well. So in many ways, it's a bit like coming home. And obviously, there's strong relationships between Mighton and Salisford anyway. So it's a great joy to be here. And we'd just like to say thank you. I know some folks won't be able to come tonight to our update. We really pray that our time with you is going to be an encouraging time, both this morning and this evening. But if you can't be with us this evening, then we just say thank you for your partnership with us. We're very weak vessels. We're quite limited in lots of ways. We're almost certainly not what you expect us to be. And so we're very reliant upon the prayers of many people around the world, and not least in this building, in this church. So thank you for everything you do for us, and the work in Madagascar would fall apart if it wasn't for the prayers and the support of God's people. So thank you. We're joining you this morning, as Mike said, in the second of this short series of three Sundays, where as a church you're considering some of the great one another commands of the New Testament. If you've got a Bible, it's going to definitely be helpful for you if you could turn in it to John chapter 13. Are there extra Bibles dotted around? It would be helpful because we're going to be looking at some verses in John 13. So if you can be able to see a Bible, that would be really helpful. You thought last week about the great imperative to forgive one another, and this week we're thinking about loving one another. And I guess instinctively, many of us mentally switch off at that point. I wonder if there's a few here who just thought, oh, love one another. And we're not simply preaching to the converted, telling a large, mainly Christian audience, I guess, to love one another. Surely that's barn door obvious. Isn't it akin to teaching a fish how to swim? Love people, that's just what Christians do, isn't it? Well, seemingly the Lord God thinks otherwise, because he's deemed it necessary to insert explicit reminders of this foundational command at least 13 times into the New Testament. He thinks that we need to be reminded again and again to love one another. So what's the difficulty? Why the need for so many of these reminders? Well, here are a couple of introductory thoughts of mine. I guess, first of all, many people hold a fairly vague idea about what it means to love another person in Christian terms. Many of us, perhaps intuitively, base our understanding on the standards of the world and its values. And so as a result, secondly, perhaps, many of us employ what you might term a bare minimum approach to how we apply that day by day. We find that the application of that command comes quite easy and amongst decent types, people we get on with. But actually, it's completely unrealistic and unworkable in the company of more difficult individuals. It seems that a good number of Christians equate loving one another to being nice to one another. And that's simply not what the Bible has in view with that command. So thirdly, we need regular reminders that love is a Bible word with a Bible meaning. We know that, don't we? We can't fully understand what love is outside of the Bible. This is from John's first letter. He says, this is love. Here's the definition. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We've been brilliant way to start the service, singing all about God's love for us. That's the starting point. That's the definition. God is love, the Bible says elsewhere. He, in himself, in his nature, in his actions, he gives definition to the word. And so any attempt to understand it or to do it that sidelines God is always going to fall woefully short of what love truly is and what it demands of us as his disciples. So if there's one thought, perhaps above all else, that I want to be reverberating around our heads by the end of this morning, it's this: that the kind of love for others that Jesus is commanding of his disciples is unnatural. It's unnatural. It's unworldly. It's not going to come naturally to us. Actually, it's extreme. It's radical. It's distinct. Jesus says here in these verses we're going to see in a second, it will set us apart from the rest of the world. And that immediately should alert us to the challenge of Jesus' words this morning. It's going to mean personal loss and cost to us. Self-sacrifice. Isn't that what it cost Jesus to love us? It's going to require thought and prayer. But as Jesus explains, it's an absolute non-negotiable for discipleship. And it's going to serve as one of our most potent evangelistic sort of methods. So let's go to John 13 then. And I've got four words this morning to try and help us to remember Jesus' teaching on loving others this morning. Four words. Let's read from John chapter 13. I'm going to read just a couple of verses from the start, and then we'll move on to verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Then we have the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, which we'll come back to. Verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So, the first word this morning, if this works, is the word selfless. Christian love is fundamentally selfless. Now, we could spend all morning thinking just about that idea, couldn't we? As we said, here's the starting point of all that we're thinking about. This is how we know what love is. John wrote in his first letter, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Or again, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Christian love is essentially self-giving, self-sacrificial. Look back at verse 1 again in John chapter 13. It was the eve of Jesus' execution. It was the ultimate Passover sacrifice. But at that very moment, when perhaps you or I would be most self-absorbed, pondering the agonies of crucifixion, the injustice of it all, well, Jesus was thinking of others. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The Christian gospel centres on this unique self-sacrificial work of Jesus for our wicked humanity. Our lives warrant hell. They do, if we're honest. But Jesus gave himself up to the hell of death by crucifixion under the Father's anger so that we could receive heaven. Now, lots of new faces to me. I don't know where you're at when it comes to Christian things or church things. Perhaps it's news to you, this self-sacrificial love of God. Let me say that you'll never have understood the good news of Jesus or the wonder of the Christian message until you've grasped this central self-giving love of Jesus for wicked men and women like you and me. And if this is news to you, well, why not ask a Christian friend that you know to explain this further? I mean, how tragic to miss out on the greatest gift ever offered because you never knew, you never asked. But for most of us, well, we need reminding of the nature of this love for this very reason. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's right. Jesus' selfless, self-sacrificial love for sinners, it's the benchmark for our love for others if we're Christian. This is to be in the forefront of our mind's eye, in our approach to other people. Our love for others is going to cost us. It will aim primarily for their good, not ours. It's going to be altruistic in the truest sense of the word. Just as your series is entitled, as we engage with other people, we should always be trying to keep in mind the thought, how would Jesus' self-giving love be reflected in this situation? What would Jesus do here with this person? As I have loved you, said Jesus, so you must love one another. First and foremost, within the church. But there is a wider application, isn't there? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always be kind to each other and to everyone else. Or as he wrote to the Galatian church, therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So there's a particular demand on us to love self-sacrificially our brothers and sisters within the church. But there is a wider application. First then, Christian love is essentially selfless. Secondly, we have the word regardless. Christians must love others regardless of whether they merit it or not. Let's look on to chapter 13 of John's Gospel. Verse 2. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Look on to verse 26. Jesus answered, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. So he's responding to the question, who is going to be the one who betrays him? Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And verses 36 to 38, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Once again, Jesus blazes the trail for us on this point. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed the full extent of his love. And who were those recipients of his love? Well, there was James and John, who shortly before this episode had been bickering all the way up to Jerusalem about which of them was the greatest. There was Judas Iscariot, the architect of the most infamous betrayal in human history. There was Simon Peter, the perpetrator of the most infamous disavowal. There was Thomas, the man who became synonymous with unbelief. Not to mention the other disciples who couldn't keep their eyes open to pray with Jesus in his hour of need. I mean, these certainly weren't ones deserving of love, were they? There's a spoiler alert. associated with the following illustration. My apologies. There's a film with Will Smith in it called 7 Pounds. It tells the story of a man who's racked with guilt. He's seeking redemption through the ultimate act of altruism. I won't say anything else because I'll definitely give it away. As I was watching this fictional Hollywood tale of self-sacrifice, it led me to marvel all the more at the reality of the self-sacrificial love of Jesus. Will Smith's character is throughout the film at great pains to target his gifts to those who he deems as really merits them. Jesus' love is shown to those who least merit it. Will Smith's character is seeking self-salvation through his actions. It's altruism with an ultimately selfish underlying motive. Jesus' love for sinners was entirely for our benefit. It was entirely at his cost. And this love for the undeserving is the very love that he calls forth from us. This is tough. This is tough teaching. It means unreturned love. It means love without recognition or gratitude. It means loving those who are just plain difficult or not naturally lovable. It may even mean, of course, enemy love. That's one of the clearest applications of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, isn't it? Neighbour love includes love for our enemies. But there's another consideration in this respect. Don Carson, many of you will know, wrote a super little book a few years ago called Love in Hard Places. And in it, he describes the big and the little enemies that all Christians face. So there are those who are outside the church, who oppose Christians and persecute them, different parts of the world, who kill them. And they are, of course, big enemies. But then there are, of course, difficult people within the church, aren't there? Here's Carson. We encounter people whose personality we intensely dislike. They are offensive, sometimes repulsive, especially when they belong to the same church. It often seems safest to leave by a different door, to cross the street when you see them approaching, or to find eminently sound reasons not to invite them to any of our social gatherings. And if, heaven forbid, you accidentally bump into such an enemy, the best defence is a spectacularly English civility, coupled with a retreat as hastily as elementary decency permits. The Englishman's response, the middle-class worldly response, well, it's just that kind of polite retreat, isn't it? Back to the kind of people that I get on with, my kind of people. But folks, that is not the Christian response. We must be different. This is how Christian love begins to mark us out as belonging to Jesus and not to the world. We have to make an effort. We have to love the unlovable, seemingly. Within the church, there must never be a them and us mentality. Every Christian, no matter how different or difficult, is a brother and sister to be shown Christ-like, selfless love, regardless. That's the word, isn't it? Regardless. Christian love for others is to be selfless. We're to love others regardless. Well, it gets harder. The third word this morning is the word limitless. Back in John chapter 13, verse 12, when Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So here's King Jesus, the King of Kings, the eternally beloved of the Father, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Need I go on? All that. Here he is, the Master, disrobing, kneeling, basin of water and towel in hand, performing the most menial of servants' duties, washing and drying his servants' feet. And of course, Peter gets it. He's completely outraged. No, Lord, you will never do that to me. You'll never wash my feet. But Peter, like all the disciples, has totally failed to understand the significance of Jesus' actions. Jesus' physical act of washing their feet was, of course, a pointer to a much greater cleansing that he would perform in his death for them. Jesus' love defied limits. And so likewise, Christians must never set limits when it comes to our love for others. Again, this is tough teaching. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. You should do for others as I have done for you. No task is beneath a Christian. No act of love is too great. Christians are to be those who are distinctive in going, well, not the extra mile, the extra 10 miles. Selfless in love, regardless of who that person is. Limitless in what's required. And this is often where it hurts us the most. Many of us are capable of loving others in an outstretched fashion for a time. But Christ-like love for others needs to be ongoing. It finds its strength to persevere from Christ himself, who, having loved others who are in the world, now loved them to the last. Well, we can't do this by ourselves. Absolutely not. I can't. None of us can. The Holy Spirit must be the source of this love. And we must believe that he's going to empower us for whatever the Lord is demanding of us. Whatever that requires. Whoever it requires us to love. Many of you may have heard that we too were very saddened by the death of a friend in Madagascar, Pastor Ravak, known to many of us as Dude. He'd been recently appointed the head of one of the main Bible seminaries in Madagascar. And he was a key leader in the evangelical church in Madagascar, and he was a friend to many in Manjusara. He was out walking one night, and he was hit by a motorcyclist who had been riding without any lights, quite fast, and Dude sustained what were ultimately fatal head injuries. And he went to be with the Lord within a few hours, leaving behind Liz, his wife, and two children. Well, bitterness, anger, recrimination, that would have been entirely understandable and even normal towards the irresponsible actions of this young man on his motorcycle. In fact, it's a custom in Madagascar that you can approach the family and ask for compensation in such cases, but not Liz and her children. They'd understood the love of Jesus for them. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit to do something remarkable. They reached out in Christ-modeled love to this young man and his family. They showed him forgiveness and love. This young man sat with them at Dude's funeral. They shared with him the greatest gift of all, the message of reconciliation between the families, and this wonderful message of reconciliation that is on offer through Jesus with God. Here's the testimony of the lad and his family afterwards. They said, "We've met many churchgoers before, but we've never met Christians like you." And I understand now that they're very keen to explore the Christian message, this message that changes people. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Painful, costly, uncomfortable, unnatural love, modelled by Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what's in mind in this very familiar verse. Final word this morning, will I finish? Witness. You heard that promise, didn't you? "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We're always looking for new ways to reach out to folk with the message of the gospel. New courses, new ways of explaining the gospel, new ways of showing love. Well, here's a wonderful promise in these verses. If we can live this kind of Christ model love, if we can take on this challenge, this tough ask, which will often go unrecognized and unthanked, it may even be mocked as stupidity in the world's eyes. Well, it may be the very thing that brings folk among us. This is radical distinctive living. It is, in fact, the truest expression of what it means to love one another. It will serve as a witness to ourselves and to others. Here's Don Carson again. Ideally, the church is not made up of natural friends. It's made up of enemies. What binds us together is not common education or race or common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural coalition, but because they've all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. And in the light of this common allegiance, in the light of the fact that they have all been loved by Jesus himself, they commit themselves to doing what he says, and he commands them to love one another. In this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. And this is the only reason why these verses make sense, Don Carson says. If Christian love for one another, for each other, was nothing more than shared affection or mutual compatibility, it would be indistinguishable from pagan love. The reason why Christian love stands out and bears witness to Jesus is that it is a display, for Jesus' sake, of mutual love among social incompatibles. That is why, also why we must work at it, why we must be aware of the erosion of love. Friends, we are a motley crew, or we should be, and our unnatural love for one another is what proves the reality of what we say. Nothing else can unite such hateful people, if I can put it that way, as Jews and Gentiles, as Arab or Israeli, as fascist or liberal. Christian love is the ultimate apologetic, Francis Schaeffer said. This is how Paul says it to the Ephesian church. Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, creating in himself one new man out of two, reconciling both to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. That is the power of gospel love. And that's the message declared by the unworldly love that we show to natural enemies within the church. Loving others is a powerful attestation to the truth of the gospel for others. And it's a powerful assurance for us too. We know that we have passed from death to life, wrote John, because we love our brothers. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in love and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Loving others will be tough, but it will be an assurance of our identity and it will be a proof of the truth of the gospel to others. So brothers and sisters here in Saltersford, love one another selflessly, regardless of who the other person is, without setting limits. It's a challenge. And there will be daily opportunities for you to apply this key truth without question. And I'll leave you to think in your own specific circumstances what those applications will be. It's going to take a lifetime to perfect. It will be costly to us. It will not be easy or natural. It will require prayer and the help of the Holy Spirit. But it is following in the Master's steps. It's in fact his love overflowing through us into the lives of others as equally undeserving. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It will encourage your heart, and it will adorn the gospel we preach to win others from death to life. It's the life of discipleship. So we need to pray for God's help for each one of us as we consider this challenge, and a challenge it is. So let's pray. Let's just let those four words seep into our minds and our hearts. Let's take them away with us this morning. Selfless, regardless, limitless, and witness. Let's pray to the Lord that he'll help us to remember these things, and we wouldn't see the challenge as too difficult beyond us, but we would know that we have a God who is full of resources and able, more than able, to accomplish such a thing in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the challenge of the Bible. We thank you that we can come to a verse that we think we know inside out, and there's fresh challenge to us. Always fresh challenge. Lord, we recognize the difficulty of living out this command in our day-to-day life. We acknowledge that we are fundamentally failures. Every day we always need to come back to the cross for forgiveness, not least in terms of our love for other people. Lord, we tire, we weary, we can't do it. I'm selfish innately. We need your help to become like Christ in this respect, selfless. Please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we come to you seeking your empowering spirit and your help. Help us to live radical lives of love modeled on Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as others see something so unnatural in selfless love, they would be attracted and would listen and understand the power of the gospel to transform lives. And it would be a powerful assurance to us as well of the truth of what we believe. So be with us as we think on these things and think of the application for the people around us, what it will mean, what it will cost. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.